do count it a great blessing and joy to be with you this evening, to be engaged in the worship of our Lord, and would ask that you pray for us that whenever we leave this place, we'll be able to say, as Simeon did, that our eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. While we won't view it in the same way exactly that Simeon did, we won't see Jesus in the flesh, I trust by an eye of faith that tonight we'll see Him high and lifted up and be able to go on our way rejoicing. Would like to, tonight, Lord being our helper, continue on in our investigation and study in the life of David. Tonight, the subject in David's life is going to be very different, almost the polar opposite of what we just discussed last time. Last time we were in chapter 25 of 1 Samuel when David has his interaction with Abigail and she becomes his wife. She was the wife of Nabal, who was a churlish man. And that moment in David's life, or that experience, was such that even in the midst of all of his struggles, his conflicts, his sore afflictions, the Lord blessed him with, you might say, just a little moment of peace, a little time of rest, and where he was blessed to have a good woman to be his wife, and was blessed to be delivered from perhaps making a rash emotional decision that he might have suffered for in his conscience for many days to come. Now, quite a bit happens in chapter 26, 27, 28, and 29. Most of it, though, is relating to Saul rather than David. But there is an event in chapter 30 that in David's life we'd like to look at this evening. Now, to set the stage for this, after David's interaction with Abigail, and she becomes his wife, David, as was been the case, being on the run from Saul, he was in many different locations. He stayed in many different places. But he ends up coming to a place called Ziklag, and he is in the land of the Philistines. He is basically, he and his men and their families are serving the Philistines as not slaves, but as fellow companions. And the time comes that the Philistines are going to go to war with Israel. And the princes of the Philistines basically tell their king, they say, look, if David goes with us, when he sees his brethren, he's going to turn from being on our side to being on their side, and he's going to become our enemy. So they say, don't let him go. And so the king calls David and tells him, you and your men are going to stay here. You're not going to go to battle with us. And so David does. And when he comes back to where he and his family and all of their possessions are, they find something that they didn't expect. In chapter 30, when David and his men come back, and the Philistines are going to war with Israel, it says, starting in verse 1, it says, and it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag, on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, and every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, a lot happens through the rest of this chapter, which we'll probably summarize as we go along, but the thought upon our mind this evening is really found in verse 6. Because in verse 6, we read of really the opposite situation that happens in chapter 25. You remember in chapter 25, David was having a rather peaceful time. Nabal's very rude to him, and so David says, well, I'm just going to go, I'm going to destroy this guy. I'm going to destroy him and his entire house. And Abigail has to talk him out of what he was doing. In this particular case, all of his family, all of the family of his men are taken captive, and instead of there being someone like Abigail to talk him into what he should do, he has to talk himself into doing the right thing. And I want you to consider just how ridiculous the situation is. And let's just be honest. A lot of the situations we deem as being very serious, hindsight's 20/20. We look back on them and it was just ridiculous. You know, the kind of things that we thought were important at the time. I mean, if you can go back in your mind to when you were 18, I'm sure at 18 there were a lot of things that were really important at 18. You're like, what was I thinking? Or maybe you were a smart 18-year-old. I was pretty dumb at 18. I mean, I thought I had all the wrong ideas about everything. Well, David, in this situation, he's not at fault. He is not at fault for anything that has come his way. He's been on the run from Saul for who knows how long at this point. That's not his fault. That's Saul's fault because Saul was jealous of him. And these men, these 600 men that have been with him, they've been with him through ups and downs. They've been with him through thick and thin. They've been with him when it looked like their lives were about to be killed. They've been with him during the good times. And now, at the end of all that, they've experienced all of this. It wasn't their fault. All of a sudden, their families are taken. And it's always interesting when family gets involved. You know, that old expression, blood is thicker than water. When family gets involved, interesting things happen. Sometimes people become emotional. Sometimes people become irrational. Look at this situation. Was it David's fault that their families were taken captive? No. Is it David's fault that they're in the situation they're in? No, it's not. But the people, instead of looking at this rationally, they spake of stoning David. I mean, the guy who's been with them, the guy who's led them, the guy who's protected them, they're going to stone him for something that's not his fault. I find it interesting whose fault this really is. If you go back far enough, whose fault is this really? It's Saul's. Who is it that took their families captive? The Amalekites. What was Saul told in 1 Samuel 15 by Samuel? Samuel told Saul, according to the mouth of the Lord, you go and you wipe out the Amalekites. Man, woman, child, flocks, the whole nine yards. Don't take any spoil. You wipe them all out. Saul didn't do that. Saul wiped most of them out. He didn't wipe the flocks and the herds out. We know he at least kept Agag, the king, alive. So here's the Amalekites who should be destroyed. And the reason they should be destroyed is because they were a thorn in the children of Israel's side. They were an enemy from the very beginning. And Saul had an opportunity, being given a command by God, to destroy them once and for all, and he didn't do it. And when he makes his case and he defends himself to Samuel, Samuel has this to say, those very famous words in 1 Samuel 15 and 22. He said, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. He said, it is better than all whole burnt offerings. Here, Samuel tells him, you did not do what the Lord told you to do. So the fact that the Amalekites are still alive isn't David's fault. Still, it's Saul's fault. And David is suffering for another man's sins, for another man's transgressions. And that's still the way it is in the world today. We have opportunities to get rid of things in our lives, to get rid of things that are a plague unto us. And when we don't do it, sometimes those very same things become a plague to our children. They become a plague to those coming after us. I know a family in another state who their father, who has now been gone about 20 years, he had an opportunity to do the right thing, and he had an opportunity to take a very profitable business. And this business that was doing very well, he had the opportunity to do really great things with it. But he, as they say, his eye got bigger than his wallet. He overextended himself. The business went bankrupt. And his children, who were almost grown, instead of coming into a family business that would have done very nicely for all of them, they went from basically riches to rags very quickly. Now, that's a very simple story, a very simple illustration about how children suffered for their father's what do you want to call it? Negligence, oversight, disobedience. And the same thing happens to God's children today. The things that plague us, the things that bother us, are things that we probably could have gotten rid of in our lives before now, and they end up hurting us and others down the road. That's the situation David and his men are in. The men are acting irrationally. The men are acting emotionally. They're speaking of stoning David, not even his fault. David doesn't even have Abigail there to help comfort him. She's been taken captive. And so David does the one thing that he's able to do at this point. He encourages himself in the Lord his God. Now, this isn't David just saying, I'm an all right guy. This isn't David saying, well, I'm the Lord's man, and because I'm the Lord's man, I'm just going to stick my chest out and say it's all going to be okay. David doesn't do that. Rather, he goes to the Lord realizing that God's promises are still sure. He realizes that God's word is still sure unto him. Notice the next few verses. It says, starting in verse 7, it says, and David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, he says, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, "Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." And David went, he and his 600 men that were with him, and you read on about how they went. And eventually, as the story goes, they found where the men were. They found their wives. They found their children. They found all that was there intact. They killed them. They brought all their wives and their families back. David does the exact thing that all of us should do whenever we run into a time of trial. David does the very thing that all of us should do when we're having a time when it just seems like all things are pressing in on top of us. It'd be very easy for David to say, "You know, none of this is my fault. None of this is anything that I did. You people are crazy. Why are you talking about stuff?" He could have promoted his innocence, paraded himself as God's anointed, but instead, he did the very thing that he ought to do as an encouragement to all of us, that whenever times get tough, whenever it seems like all things are against you, when it seems like even your familiar friends have forsaken you, when it seems like those that should stand with you are now standing against you, as is David's case, instead of saying, "But I'm innocent, this shouldn't be happening to me," what does he do? Very first thing that he does is he encourages himself in the Lord his God and goes to the Lord in prayer, asking the Lord, "What would you have me do?" Friends, that is the best thing that anybody can do in a time of trial, in a time of distress. Whenever you don't know what to do, when it seems like all things are against you, remember that the Lord's word is true. Remember that His promises stand fast, and His door is always open for us to go to in prayer. There is not a single time in our life. There's not a season, there's not a moment, there's not a circumstance that we can go to our closet in prayer and the Lord's somewhere else. There's not a moment that we can go into our closet to pray and the Lord's asleep on His throne. There's not a moment we can go when the Lord says, "I'm too busy right now. I don't have time for this." I mean, these are all the things that plague us. I mean, there's times you may call somebody and they're asleep. There may be times you call somebody and they're somewhere else. There may be a time that somebody's just got so much going on, they say, I can't really deal with this right now." The Lord's not bound by any of that. Friends, it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what you're going through. The Lord's door of prayer is always open for us to go to. That's why the Apostle Paul writes in Hebrews 4, in about verse 16, he says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Did you notice he said, "Come boldly before the throne of grace"? When David encouraged himself in the Lord, he wasn't being arrogant. He wasn't being proud. He was being bold, friends. And you and I have the right. We have the privilege. We have the opportunity to be bold in this world. Not bold because we're somebody. Not bold because we're so good. To be bold because our God is so great. I tell you, friends, whenever I think about who's on our side and who's on the world's side, why is it we get scared? Why is it we get worried? I asked the folks at Shoals this morning, I asked this question. I said, when you look back through the scenes of your life, and you look back and you can sing like the songwriter of old did and say, "Thus far the Lord has led me on. Thus far His power prolongs my days. And every evening shall make known the glory of His praise." If you can sing that by looking back over your life and saying, "He's been with me every day of my life. Even when I didn't know it, He was still with me." Sometimes we're like Jacob. We say, "Surely the Lord was in this place. The Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." It's been my case from time to time. But when I look back, He's always been with me. And we do that, and then we look forward into that gray, uncertain future, and we go, "What am I going to do?" Friends, I know what has happened behind. And I don't know everything that's going to happen before. But based on what's happened behind, I know one thing about what's in front of me. The Lord's there. And friends, if He's there, it doesn't matter what else I face. The Lord is greater than anything that I face. And that's worth encouraging ourselves in the Lord, to be bold, to come boldly before the throne of grace. David goes to the Lord knowing that whatever the Lord says is right. Whatever the Lord promises, it's going to come to pass. Don't you know when the Lord says, "Pursue, and without fail, thou shalt surely recover all"? I mean, do you think David went into battle going, "Boy, hope we win"? I think he went into battle saying, let's get ready, let's go, we're going to win. Well, friends, you and I can go into battle not saying we're going to win. We can go into battle saying we've already won. You and I can go forward in life no matter what we face, knowing that whatever battle we face, the war has already been won by the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ. That's worth encouraging ourselves in the Lord for whatever it is that we face. Now, I cannot necessarily prove this, But there are a few places that I believe David writes about at a later time where he does encourage himself in the Lord. Now, if you perfectly believe some different psalms were written during this period, that's all right. I'd be glad to listen to what you believe, because certainly a lot of the psalms are an encouragement. But I'd like to go to two psalms in which I believe David talks about encouraging ourselves in the Lord. Go with me to Psalm 42. In Psalm 42, a lot of this will be very familiar language. David says, starting in verse 1, he says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God, when I shall come and appear before God. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." Now, David makes it very clear that there are times when he's cast down. I mean, I'm not going to tell you that whenever David came back, saw his two wives were being taken captive, the whole city had been burnt with fire, I'm not going to tell you David was just like, "It's all going to be okay. The Lord's going to take care of this." I'm sure David's heart fell. I mean, he's a man. His wives have been taken captive. His family's gone. His men's possessions have been taken. Their families are gone. He's a man. I'm sure his heart fell. I'm sure that there was a moment when his men turned on him when he thought, "What in the world is going on?" I mean, there's times when we're caught by surprise and we can't really hold in the expression that we give. I mean, there's times when people come to me and they'll say something, and it's hard for me to hold in my shock. It's hard for me to hold in my amazement. I mean, there was a lady who years ago came up to me after one of my sermons and got on to me for language that I used in the pulpit. And immediately I'm like, "What did I say?" I mean, I'm a man. I mean, I figured there's something I said. I mean, I've got plenty of people here to keep me honest. They jump on anything that I say. I mean, all you got to do is say prostate instead of prostrate, and they get you. You know, that happened here one Sunday night, and they said they appreciated me praying for everybody's colon. But anyway, moving on. I mean, I'm a man. I thought, "What did I say?" And she said, "Well, you use bad language in the pulpit." And I thought, surely my wife would have said something if I had used bad language in the pulpit. And I said, "Sister Lisa, what did I say?" That's not Sister Lisa from Oak Grove, by the way. Don't anybody get the idea. This was in a whole other state. Anyway, I said, "Sister Lisa, what did I say?" And she said, "Well, I'm not going to repeat it." And I said, "Well, can you spell it?" And she turned around. She spelled it for me. And I said, "Oh." And I actually said the word out loud. And she said, "You're not supposed to say that." I said, "Sister Lisa, I read Hebrews 12:6. Hebrews 12:6 says, for if any of you be without chastisement, we're all of our old partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. I said, "Sister Lisa, that's a Bible verse. I just read it." She goes, "I've got young boys. You shouldn't use language like that." And I went, I mean, I couldn't help it. My jaw just fell. And I said, "Do you want me to not quote the Bible correctly?" She said, "Don't use that language." I said, "Sister Lisa," I said, "I don't know what to tell you." I said, "I was just reading the Word of God." So you can either argue with the Apostle Paul or you can argue with the Holy Ghost who inspired him to write it. I said, "This is not an opportunity for me to teach your children bad language. It's an opportunity for you to teach your children the proper meaning of language." Now, if you want amen, some of you want amen that I will. This is an opportunity with the Bible to teach people the proper use of language. But it was hard for me. As a man, I was just like, I mean, my countenance fell. I can't believe I'm actually being assaulted for quoting the Bible. Anyway, my point is this. David's a man. I'm sure his countenance fell, as he talks about in Psalm 42. I'm sure his heart was disquieted within him. I'm sure there was a time when he just thought, "Oh my goodness, I can't believe this has happened." But what does he say? He says that how he encouraged himself is, he said, "When I recall to mind days gone by, I recall to mind the joy that I had when I went with the holy throngs in holy day, when I went with him to the house of God, when I remember the times that we had with God and the worship that we had, it brought to remembrance some other things." So that he asked this question. He says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why is thy heart disquieted within me?"
One of the reasons I mentioned earlier that we need to remember the things that we heard last weekend, to keep in our mind and our heart the treasures that were poured out from heaven, is because, friends, when hard days come, when dark times arrive in your life, when it seems like all the world is pressing in, when it seems like your familiar friends have forsaken you, you need to be able to recall to mind, like David did, that I went with the throngs and the multitude to the house of God. We kept the holy day. We kept the Sabbath together. So I'm not going to be disquieted. I'm not going to be in fear. Why? Because during those times, it was made so manifest to me that God is my God and God is on my side, and I'm not going to be afraid of what's going to happen, because if He was with me then, I am His, He is mine, and He's going to be with me right now. In this will I have hope. In this will my heart rejoice. What does David say? He says, I will have hope in God. I'm going to trust in His countenance. That if God was with me then, God is still faithful to be with me now. If His promise was made sure then, His promise is still made sure now. And friends, I can't tell you what you're going to face. I can't tell you what you're going to experience. I can't tell you how many friends are going to come and go in your life. I can't tell you how many things you may suffer needlessly. I can't tell you how many things you may suffer in innocency. But I can tell you this, without fail and with all assurance, that no matter what you face, God is still your God, and He's still going to be with you through thick and through thin. You rejoice in hope, and you have strength and consolation for days to come, that He'll be with you no matter what. Friends, that's worth encouraging yourself in the Lord your God, because the promises He made thousands of years ago that you were a part of before you ever had an existence, those promises are still sure today. And the promises that are still sure today, they're going to be sure tomorrow as well. I tell you, so many times we as the house of God, as a household of faith, we don't spend a whole lot of time. We spend a little time maybe concerned about things to come and as far as eternity goes. But really and truly, if there's ever a subject that Sound Old Baptists have no trouble agreeing on, it's really eternal security. I mean, I don't hear preachers argue that point. I mean, when it comes to eternal security, being held in the hand of Almighty God, when it comes to us being with God for all eternity without fail, do you know a lot of old Baptists who squabble over that? Not really. I mean, we pretty much agree on that point. But friends, here's what we do struggle with. We may not struggle with that. We struggle with tomorrow. We struggle with 3 hours from now. We struggle with next week. We struggle with next month. We struggle with next year. If we are facing, perhaps, a new job, we struggle with that. If we struggle, as young people do, with a new school, going off to college, maybe going from one school to another, I know it's called middle school, but it'll always be junior high to me. When it comes from going to junior high to high school, maybe we struggle with that. We may not struggle with heaven, but we struggle with that right in front of us. Friends, I can tell you this, whatever that is, He's already there. Whatever that is, He'll still be with you. Whatever that is that you're going to go through, He's already seen it. He's already experienced it. Jesus has already been made a partaker of it. And He's already pledged to walk with you through it. That's worth encouraging yourself in the Lord and His promises. The other place is Psalm 56. David gets a little bit more personal in this one. In Psalm 56, David begins in verse 1 by saying, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. My enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His Word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? when I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise His Word. In the Lord will I praise His Word. In God I will put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto Thee. For Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not Thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? David, over and over again, references those things that are against him. He references how great and how multitude the enemies may be. But in this, he recalls to mind, God is greater than all that. God is greater than all those foes that stand against him. So what is his course? At what time I am afraid, then will I trust in thee. And I'll not be afraid of what man or what flesh can do unto me. David is encouraging us in the same thing that the Lord encouraged his disciples in Matthew 10 and verse 28. He says, fear not him which is able to destroy the body. And after that, there's nothing that he can do. He says, rather, fear him that is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Friends, there's only one who has the power to destroy both body and soul in hell. He sits in heaven and he's on your side. So what does that mean? That means there's nothing here, whether devil, demon, foe, friend, man, angel, nothing that is able to separate you or to destroy you from God in body and in soul. What's the very worst that a man can do? The very worst that he can do is destroy your body. The very worst that he can do is destroy and take this life. What's the very worst that the devil can do? Wreak havoc, heartache, distress, misery in your life, as he tried to do to Job by just making one of the worst days that a man could ever have, his family, his possessions, all that gone in the blink of an eye. But friends, that's all that the devil can do. It's all that man can do. And what does the Lord say? He says, don't be afraid of that. There's only one that you should fear, and that's he who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And the only one that can do it said, I'm not going to do it. So what should we do when our enemies rise up against us? When our foes seem more in number than we're able to bear? David says, at what time I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. And I'll not be afraid of what man can do. But notice what he says. Verse 13. I had to read the whole thing to get verse 13. Notice the contrast that David makes. He says, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? David makes this point. He says, I know you have delivered me from death. I know that that is secure. I know that that hope and that promise is real. Here's what David is saying. If you can do that, if you have done that, he says, would you not also keep my feet from falling? Friends, if he is going to rescue us from hell, don't you think he's going to help us for the tomorrows of life? If he's going to rescue us from eternal misery and woe, don't you think he's going to help our feet and help us with our steps to keep us from falling in the wrong path? Don't you think, friends, that if he could take us from the power, from him who had the power of death, that is the devil, don't you think he can deliver our feet in the land of the living to have the light to walk by? Friends, he has done these things. Problem with me is, many times I haven't observed what I need to observe. Because let's just put this down in 2018 terms. In 2018 terms, and I won't use you for an example, I'll use myself. Let's try to be as nice about this as we can. You're going along through your life, and you have your day mapped out, you have your week mapped out. I wouldn't encourage you to map out anything beyond that. I mean, it's hard enough to sometimes get a week right. But let's say you got your day mapped out, you got your week mapped out, and you're rolling along and just all of a sudden the wheels come off and it's just a non-ideal situation. Doesn't matter what it is, but it's, as they say, this is not the day that we drew up. Are you with me? Have you had these days when you're like, this day did not go how I had it drawn up. This is not how I planned. What is the initial reaction? Why is this happening to me? Why did this come upon me? Why am I having to deal with this? Maybe you don't react this way. This is how your mean old pastor reacts. I'm like, why? Why, Lord? Why am I going through this? Do you act this way? I do. And then you have to step back and think about this. Why should I expect in a world of sin, in a world of heartache, in a world of misery, why should I expect things to be ideal? Why should I expect everything to go right? What I should rather do is say, Lord, in Thy mercy and in Thy grace, be with me in whatever I have to go through. Because friends, you've heard the old expression, garbage in equals garbage out. You ask the wrong question, you're going to get the wrong answer. What is the question that everybody wants to ask today? As a minister, I get asked this question more than any other question, bar none. People come to me and they say, Preacher, I want to ask you a question. I get this at work. I get this in the community. I thank God I don't get it in the church very often. But when you get this question, it's really hard to try to align their mind without being tough about it. I mean, you need to be compassionate and merciful. But they ask the question. They say, why do bad things happen to good people? That's the number one question preachers get asked today, bar none. At least for me it is. I'll have to ask some of the others if it is for them. Friends, that's the wrong question. You ask the wrong question, you will get the wrong answer. The question is not, why do bad things happen to good people? The right question is this, why do good things ever happen in a bad old world? That's the right question. You know what the answer is? Because we serve the God of all grace. We serve the Father of mercy. And we serve our High Priest and our Elder Brother, who is better to us in spite of ourselves far more than we deserve. That's why good things happen in this world. Because He's so good to us. He's so great unto us. And David is recalling this to mind. Thou hast delivered me from death. If you did that, if you had that ability and you had that power, wilt thou not also deliver my steps to walk in the light of the living? You know what we've come here tonight to do? We've come here to get some light to walk by in the land of the living. What is this? It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Where do you go when you have no answers? You go to the source of grace, mercy, wisdom, knowledge and understanding. He's left us here what we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. And if we don't know where to find it, He's given us an avenue to go to, as He did with David. He went straight to the source, to God Himself, saying, what would you have me to do? Friends, in whatever you face, whatever you go through, whenever perhaps emotionally you're thinking about making a decision, and I would encourage you with this, it's been my experience in my life and the life of others that I've witnessed that when you make an emotional decision, it is almost without fail wrong every time. Not every time, but almost without fail is it wrong. Because whenever we get emotional, that's not when we do our best thinking. That's when we do our worst thinking. If you won't amen that, I will. When we get emotional, that's not when we do our best thinking. That's when we do our worst thinking. When you're having a hard emotional time, when it seems like you don't know up from down, when it seems like you're not sure of the right way to go, you can never, ever fail by going to the Word of God, into your closet, in prayer, and in encouraging yourself with this thought. You're my God. All your promises are true. All your promises are steadfast. And whatever you say do, I'll do. Wherever you say go, I'll go. Whatever you would have me do, I'll do my best to follow after. Because friends, when we go in prayer and in the Word of God, we should not go with the, well, I just don't know if He's going to hear me. I just don't know if it's going to do any good. We should go with this thought. He's my God and this is the best thing I can do. He's my God and He's going to hear me. He's my God and He's going to help me. He's my God and He's going to give me the answer that I need. He's my God and I'm going to trust in Him. I'm going to believe that whatever He promised is the right way to go. Whatever He commands is the right way to walk. And I know that if He could deliver me from hell and eternal punishment, I'm going to encourage myself with this. He can be with me through all the tomorrows that I face, through all the uncertainty of my future, and He's going to help me with my steps to walk in the light of the living. If we do this, we can encourage ourselves in the Lord, as David did, so that even if it seems like all things are against us, we can recall to mind that though everybody else might fail,
yet He has never failed me, and He never will. Though all faces may turn against us, He's never turned against us, and He never will. Though all may leave us, yet He will not ever leave us nor forsake us. Let us remember that and encourage ourselves in the Lord for all the days that we have, knowing that we have a God of grace and a God of mercy in heaven. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.